go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. It's a minute past the hour on this, the 30th day of March, 2016. One more day to go in March. Mercifully. We're going to need that extra day, I got a feeling. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where you go if you want to go to jump into the chat room like I would like to do. But sometimes we don't get our wishes. I'd love to jump into the chat room. If you can, all you got to do is pick out a screen name and a password, and you'll be right there. Hey, maybe I will be too. There I am! Yes. Good evening, denizens of the chat room. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Earther. Good evening, Jug of Punch. Good evening, Jules. Good evening, Lady Suki. Good evening, Sentient Being. Good evening, Soapbox Geezer. All capably moderated by longtime, inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky, who, being a third-stage navigator, has folded space to become Man Cave. Yes. Okay. Okay, so everything is working. Good. There was a moment of confusion there. Jump on into the real-time multimedia madcap zany extravaganza that is the Horn chat room. You'll love the folks you meet there. A lot of fun conversation going on. Oh, and hi. I'm Bob Kincaid. Yes, I absolutely am. And this 30th day of March, 2016, happy birthday, Dr. John. Happy birthday. Like I said, it's a good thing we're in a 31-day month, because remember, it's beat the Swede all year long on the Horn. We beat the Swede in January. That was good for an extra $50, courtesy of our buddy Scott. We beat the Swede in February. That was good for an extra $60, courtesy of our buddy Scott. And if we beat the Swede in March, it's good for an extra $70, courtesy of our buddy Scott. We are in a spot, though. Yes. We absolutely are. In order to beat the Swede, we're going to have to raise... and I know this is a tall order, $665. That's including tomorrow. Our fundraising goal right now stands at $465 to go. And thank you very kindly to Roy in Florida for getting us to that point. It's not 65, 60, 460. Definitely $460 to raise. $46, $460, one at $460, two at $230, four at $115, eight at, $57.50, and beyond that, I'm no good. But anyway, that's what we need to do. The contribute tab is over at headonradionetwork.com. And you can find, there's an interface there. You just fill out necessary fields. You can leave the one about what you do and why you do it. You can leave that one blank. Just get to the next screen. Yeah. Okay, by the way, a reminder, the FYI Nation will be back 24/7 live on Monday. Thomas is says he's testing audio with our honky holy choir mattress king, to wit, me. Yes, math is hard. Sell more mattresses. If only. Good God, man, mattresses are expensive. But yes. So the PayPal, yeah. If you want to help us keep this thing on the air, we've been on air for 12 years, thanks to y'all, the many, many people. It'd be nice to stay that way. And so we've got $460 to raise this evening, a total of $660 by close of program tomorrow in order to beat the Swede for March. Yeah, and for those of you who prefer the United States Postal Service, the mailing address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. 25801. And it's best if you do checks or money orders made payable to The Horn, not Bob Kincaid, because I never see him. And the checks and money orders primarily because, you know, we share a UPS store with the fucking Klan. And, you know, the Klan are not known for their scrupulous morals. No. All right. So we've got that all out of the way. It is, of course, Wednesday, as I said, definitely Wednesday, the 30th of March, 2016. And, of course, that means it is ever so much more than just the middle of the week, ever so much more than just downhill to Friday, more than merely hump day. Brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what, we had ourselves a spectacular, I mean spectacular, fellowship hall dinner just concluded a little bit ago. We did. And with spring in the air, all the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen. What I mean to tell you. I mean, their blood is up. Mm-hmm. I think they've been sampling a little spring tonic, if you know what I mean, but they fixed a delightful big old industrial sized pot of chicken and dumplings, and those dumplings were fluffy and wonderful, not all kind of sad and pasty in the middle like they can be, or those miserable little whatever they are that come out of a can. I don't know who it is that thinks Sue is sweet, but I don't. Because her chicken and dumplings just suck. But the real thing made by little old blue-haired ladies in a fellowship hall kitchen, oh, yes! Mm-hmm. Abso-damn-lutely. And there was greens to go with it. I like a little hot sauce on my greens, and they accommodate me there, the little blue-haired ladies do. And there's a little bit of succotash, you know, green beans and corn. Mm-hmm, yeah. And of course, the dessert table was there. And they got out the Cairo syrup and fixed up a batch of pecan pie. And yeah, absolutely. Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions, who's in charge of rounding up the deacons after they trundle upstairs to smoke out in the parking lot with the sinners. She said, Mrs. Erdman will cut a bitch if she hears you dissing the food. Don't. Because it's the finest. It is absolutely the finest there is. Absolutely. And so the little ones didn't get nowhere near that pecan pie. With its ever so flaky crust. The little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen make the... Yeah, they won't use them damn frozen crusts. No, they are respectable cooks. Yes. But the deacons were all over it like ants at a picnic. I don't think there was enough crumbs left for an ant, frankly. They went upstairs and they had their postprandial cigarettes there with the sinners. And Sister Carol took up the church cattle prod and ran them in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and down here in front where I can see them. Yeah, keep your hands in sight, boys. And they've got the big old brass offering plates with the red velvet lining. And they're going to pass it amongst the congregation with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one that you need to keep kind of squinted open to make sure your neighbor doesn't whack you in the head with them big old heavy brass plates. We're going to call the minister of music up for the offertory hymn, as we often do, so that we can go to work on that $360 hole in the cathedral's budget. Yes, $360 for this evening. We got $200 to go, so it's a total of $560 to finish out the month of March. Yes. So when it comes by, press that little PayPal button or drop an envelope with a stamp on it in there and pass it on. Pass it on. Yes, indeed. And so, with that having been said, I will call the Minister of Music up for our offertory hymn, Brethren and Sistren.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mary. Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Divey, a Kiddly Divey too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? How, brethren and sistren, amen, wouldn't you? I love you. Welcome, welcome one and all to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory. Thanks. Thanks going out to Sister Charlene for taking our fundraising goal down to 285 dollars. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Sister Charlene. Amen. I want to tell you, glory to God, this here beautiful Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I want to implore you, abjure you. I want to call you to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar, laying your hands upon the subwoofer, so as help, glory, amen, to feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you, help, from the server on high, amen, praise his blessed name, help. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, Prayer Meeting Wednesday, wherein we have the opportunity to witness the glorious progress of faith here in these new United States of America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever in the universe. Amen. In God we trust. Hallelujah. Under God. Yes. Yes, brethren and sistren, sometimes there are challenges to faith, and well, the governor of Alabama, brethren and sistren, Robert Bentley, is having a right hard time. He has stumbled in his life's walk upon the straight and narrow, brethren and sistren. We talked about Governor Bentley recently, about how he got caught and recorded in some sexy time phone calls with the wife of his faith-based initiative outreach coordinator, program activities coordinator. Yes, he did. But then he said that they talked sexy to each other, but they had never had, a physically sexy time relationship in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, because they both had traditional Christian, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, family values marriages. And here's the proof. Yes.
So, I mean, it was fine. I mean, he couldn't. Because he could. Well, I know. He couldn't tell who I was sending it to. And he didn't say, hey, baby, I love you so much, and I'd like to spend the rest of my life with you, and you kiss me. I love that. You know, I do love that. When I stand behind you, and I put my arms around you, and I put my hands on your breath, and I put my hands on you,
in the first year or so, there's going to be some trust issues.
I love that too.
What you do as an
put my hands under
so, but God was amazing at restoring the trust.
Absolutely, you can. When I put my hands under you and put my head unintelligible. Mm-hmm. Right. So it turns out, brethren and sisters, and this is a sad day. God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, re-pig-licking, ammo-sexual, gun-demandalist, Alabama Governor Robert Bentley has been thrown out of his church home. And he was even once upon a time, brethren and sistren, a deacon in that church. Ah, how the mighty are fallen. Pride goeth before a fall. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. For you see, Governor, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-demandalist, ammo-sexual, Robert Bentley, with his family values marriage, and Rebecca Mason, who was his top advisor, they both went to First Baptist Church of Tuscaloosa, and they went there for years and years and years. Senior Pastor Gil McKee. Oh, okay. I never thought about that. Arthur says, you know, there's an easier way to say good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-demandalist, ammo-sexual. Arthur said there's an easier way to say all that. Patriot. Amen. But Pastor Gil McKee has said, while church discipline is a church family matter, both Governor Robert Bentley and Ms. Rebecca Mason are no longer members of First Baptist Church Tuscaloosa. I continue to pray for each of them. And you'll need to, Pastor Gil, because the eternal flames of hell are a-licking at her Manolo Blahnik heels. They are. And his Bruno Molly Oxfords. Absolutely. I imagine it gets right warm for all of that sinning. Yes, yes. It must have been particularly difficult for Senior Pastor Gil McKee to chuck out Governor Bentley and Rebecca Mason. It must have been real difficult. For it was back during 2011, during the inauguration of good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, ammo-sexual, traditional family values, married Robert Bentley, when he said, God has called him to this mission of leadership. Ann Englehart is a member of the church there in Tuscaloosa. Over in India, the elephant's teeth are fixed firmly in their heads, but in Alabama, the Tuscaloosa. Ann Englehart said, we're all just sad and disappointed for the family. But they throwed him out of the church. Throwed him plumb out. Which one wonders about just a little bit, brethren and sistren, because the way Christianity works is you're supposed to be able to say, yeah, but I asked Jesus to forgive me, and I believe in Jesus as the only Son of God Almighty, and he done forgave me. I guess the congregation there of the First Baptist Church of Tuscaloosa of the Southern Baptist Convention, amen, glory, aren't feeling quite so charitable as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Diana Davis said, we've been through major pain and great disappointment. Great disappointment. But, you know, that's life. And we forgive people and we love people. But we chuck them the fuck out of our church. at one point in time, when the U.S. Supreme Court in the Obergefell decision decided it would be okay for two men who have loved each other for a very long time to get married up, Governor Bentley said, "I have always believed in the biblical definition of marriage as being between one man and one woman. That definition has been deeply rooted in our society for thousands of years." This was at the time when he was in flagrante delicto with Rebecca Mason. In flagrante delicto being a fancy Latin term for bed. Oh, he's a big believer in God, Robert Bentley is. Hallelujah, glory. He even went so far as to make sure that everybody in Alabama who wanted one could get them a God Bless America bumper license plate on their Alabama tag, and they wouldn't have to pay no extra fee for it like you do for, say, here in West By Coal, Virginia, Stan, if you want a Friends of Coal license plate. And then there was the time that the tornadoes went a whooping and a whomping and a ripping and a roaring through Alabama. And Governor Bentley said, "You see all the damage and all the houses where people survived, and you have to believe that God was looking after them." Which kind of means that his vicious, bloodthirsty God decided to just reach down with his little Zeusian lightning bolt finger and murder a few people, the ones that God was not looking over and looking after. It's probably atheists or Muslims or Jews or something. Just remember, let it be a reminder, brethren and sistren, that the devil is all the time a testing of our faith. And sometimes he'll send a sinful woe man to come and bring the mighty low. He started it with Eve, and it continues to this year very day. Even if, as Governor Bentley did last week, he says, "I would now like to apologize to the people of Alabama. I ask them to forgive me. I've been told about the possibility of tapes for 2 years. And yet we kept on a-romping because we could not help ourselves." We could not help ourselves. Amen. And yes, as Sister Carol Baker notes, the Bentley tapes are quite possibly the creepiest sex tapes I've ever heard. And that's saying something when you consider that there are sex tapes out there that include video. This is just audio, and is creepy as all hell. The devil himself probably said, "No, you don't have to play them. I put them up to it. I don't have to listen to it twice." Baby, we're going to have to start locking the door if we're going to be doing that anymore. So we got that, brethren and sistren. And so much more. We do. You know, brethren and sistren, we pass the plate here every evening. We do it churchy style on Wednesdays. But I don't have it in me, brethren and sisters, to work it like these tax exempt gospel shops do. No. Over to the New Spring Church in South Carolina, Stan, run by a gospel sharp by the name of Perry Noble. They've initiated an innovative practice. This is in Anderson, South Carolina, Stan. And Perry Noble says they put themselves up a 90-day tithing challenge webpage in which they are trying to raise big money. According to their 2014 published financial statement, your New Spring Church has a total income of $59,341,144 tax-free dollars. And it's all tax-free. From the general offering they received in 2014, $48,187,018. From the Step Up campaign, $8,796,387. And from restricted income, $2,356,738. So they've got them a 90-day tithing challenge webpage because you can't just get by on $59,340,144 a year. And they got something going with it that's kind of unheard of. They're offering a money-back guarantee. Citing Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and I got this story courtesy of Sister Jude in the Great Northwest. Because we believe what the Bible says about tithing, we commit to you that if you tithe for 3 months and God doesn't hold true his promises of blessings, we will refund 100% of your tithe, no questions asked. After you sign up, we'll send you resources and encouragement. We would also love to hear your story along the way. How is God blessing you after taking this next step in your walk with him? There's no fine print there, but the problem is you're going to have to get the money back from God, who is notoriously absent when it comes to... Right. They got multiple... It's called a multi-site church, brethren and sisters. They got multiple New Spring churches. It kind of like it's a franchise. And they've got 30,000 members. Interestingly, the folks at the Christian Post sent a communication to New Spring Church yesterday, and they asked, "Has the church ever returned any funds?" The church has not responded. In 2014, yes, they had their 90-day tithing challenge, participated in by 1,689 people, and they raked in $59.3 million tax-free dollars. And that was 17% better than the $50.7 million tax-free dollars they got in 2013. So I wish I could tell you that somebody's that if you contribute to the horn that somebody'll bring you frisbees and wheat checks, but it ain't in me. Mm-mm, sorry. But the hustlers are getting good, real good. You remember who David Barton is, right? David Barton is the phony historian whose book a Christian publisher wouldn't even publish because it was so full of lies and outrun truths and half-baked cockamamie bullshit. David Barton's out there working the tithe hustle, too. This is the same David Barton who, among other things, has said that your average welfare family gets $61,000 a year in benefits. Mm-hmm. Well, let's check in with David Barton on tithing.
God says, stay out of debt. You lose your freedom when you get in debt. Do not get... But I want a new car. I don't want one with 100,000 miles on it. I want a new car. The Bible says the eye is not content with seeing. If I keep looking at new cars, I want to buy a new car. You know, back off and be content with what you've got. We're at a point now where if we're going...
Wonder how many miles are on David Barton's car. Just asking. Then again, he probably doesn't buy. He leases, don't you imagine? And his what's the name of his outfit? Foundation of Freedom or whatever. They probably cover it.
We want to take care of the poor. We don't want to take care of the poor. We want the government to take care of the poor. I don't want to give up my Xbox. I don't want to give up a car. The Bible specifically says that every third year, in addition to paying tithes, everybody's supposed to pay their 10% to God.
And he doesn't want to give up his Xbox either because he sits around all day eating cheesy poofs and playing Far Cry Hand of God. Yeah, it's a tough game, Far Cry Hand of God. You start out, you don't have nothing. You start out and you don't have nothing but a trumpet. And there's a city in the distance, and you have to run up to the city, and you have to march around the city blowing on your trumpet until the walls fall down. And then you go in, and in the name of God, you rape all the women and kill all the men. Because along the way, you can pick up some spears and knives after the walls come tumbling down. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, right. But notice that this is all a thinly veiled attack on the idea of a social safety net. Because these tax-free pricks want all the money for themselves.
The Bible specifically says that every third year, in addition to paying tithes, everybody's supposed to pay their 10% to God, and we don't pay that because God needs it. Deuteronomy says you're to pay the tithe. You do that to learn to put me first. God says the reason you pay a tithe is so you learn to put me at the top of what you do.
I don't think it says that. I don't think there's a Bible verse that says that in Deuteronomy or anywhere else. Yeah, Arthur, I get it. Arthur says, wait. We're giving our tithe to God? I could have sworn that money was going to the church. Well, that's how it works. But no, there's no such verse. No. And he's saying all of this, of course, to the Beckerhead, Glenn Beck, who is sitting in a room that apparently has scenes from American history that were painted by Leroy Neiman.
I love the example with Cain and Abel. He said that Abel brought the first fruit of the flocks, and God is pleased with that. It says that Cain, in the course of time, brought the crops to God. God wasn't pleased with what Cain did. Mm-hmm. So,
because God liked it. God liked it when Abel went out and killed things and brought blood for God, because Jehovah Yahweh, who the hell ever, is a bloodthirsty God, and he is not some damn squishy vegan with a tempeh sandwich on gluten-free bread stuffed in his back pocket. That's not God. And God didn't want no rutabagas, nor any garbanzo beans, or God don't eat hummus, or even that eggplant mush. He don't do it. God wants bloody meat.
When you do it first thing off the top, God can really bless that. And I've seen that. We both tithe. We know the benefits of that. Suddenly, your cars go 200,000 miles rather than 80,000 miles. Your clothes don't wear out as fast. And it's what the Bible says, is they went for 40 years and their sandals never wore out.
Yeah, thanks to our buddies over at Right Wing Watch for having the stomach and the fortitude to get through that. Oof. Yeah. All you got to do is find yourself a local gospel shop, and give them your money, and suddenly your car is going to go for 200,000 miles, and your clothes won't wear out, and your smile will be more shiny, and people will like you. Oh, they'll love you real good at the gospel shop. They will. Amazing, just amazing. But that, you know, that's David Barton for you. And he's, I mean, this guy's a pro. A Christian college in Arkansas has started something called the David Barton School of Political Science. Mm-hmm. And apparently Barton is running this hustle all over the country on Christian campuses. There's going to be one at Charis Bible College in Colorado. Barton is actually establishing what the curriculum's going to be there. You know, like the time that George Washington was picked up by angels and carried across the Delaware River, and angels used their angel lasers to kill a bunch of Hessians there in Trenton on Christmas Eve. Mm-hmm. What does he say he wants to do? Well, he's going to train Christians to conquer the mountain of government, because David Barton's one of those seven mountains kind of creepy dominionists. Yes, it is angry. The angry Indian pointing out, you know, that's a lot of crazy at one time. Mm-hmm. And yes, angry, he is nuts. No, he's not nuts. He is brilliant. He has figured out a way to deliver falsehoods to people and get them. He's figured out a way to get people to pay him to lie to them. He said, the need for it is pretty simple, this phony baloney curriculum of his. A lot in the Christian community, we hear about the seven mountains or the seven mountains of influence, and it really is the deal that when they went into the promised land, there were these seven mountains that had to be conquered, and you look at them today and you say, well, that's business, that's education, that's government, that's media, that's whatever. Well, one of them's government, and that's something we've stayed away from for a long time. Really? Religion has stayed away from government for a long time. In what alternate universe? Because it ain't this one. I mean, we got religious freedom restoration bills and Jesus wants to know where you potty bills all over this country. I don't think that's evidence of government staying or of religion staying away from government. Proverbs 29:2 says that when the wicked rule, the people groan. It doesn't take a hearing aid to hear all the groaning going on. It's because the righteous have not been involved. Oh, mother. But, you know, freedom of religion, right? I mean, it just wouldn't, I mean, this country wouldn't be worth living in if we couldn't make billionaires out of the likes of David Barton. Because, see, this tax-free religious institutions, they're part of capitalism, too, you see. Yes, absolutely. Courtesy of Thomas. Godly clarification. The church is an ATM for Jesus. They get the money at the moment, and Jesus, well, he didn't like that sort of thing in the long run, so it works out anyways for Davey. Honky Holy Christ Center Crazy Choir for Jesus over and out. Signed, Thomas. Meanwhile, from Ron in Raleigh, a word to Robert Bentley. All I have to say is a word from my favorite hymn, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Hallelujah. Right. Heather wants to know, can y'all pray that T-Rump doesn't get in the White House? And if he does, can you send him the 30-year-old mints? I'm sure they taste good. I just wish a serious case of the trots on him. You know, not death. Right. Oh, God, 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 God. And then there's this. And it comes, of course, out of Mississippi, Stan. They're all worried down there in Mississippi, Stan. They're worried that the Muslims and the ISIS are just going to come a barreling through their churches, just a whomping and a whooping, and pull a number six on them. So, consequently, the Mississippi Stan State Senate approved a bill yesterday. Churchgoers will be able, in this bill, which it if it gets approved by the House and gets signed by the governor, wait a minute. I guess it's already been passed by the House, so it's going to go on to the governor. House Bill 786... will allow people going to church to carry concealed weapons, you know, firearms, without a permit. As an added bonus, it lets churches designate and train its members to serve as armed security, or, if we would like to say it in the original Arabic, thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, Hezbollah, an army of God. Now, they did try to amend. They did try to amend the bill. Some of them squishy liberals did, by at least asking the churches to put up a sign saying that they had armed security in their employment. But that was defeated as being a demonic influence of the devil. Mm-hmm. And they cited the shooting at Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina as the reason they need to do this, but failed to note that the shooting at Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina was at a black church, and there's not a lot of likelihood of anybody coming in and shooting up a bunch of white folks, because white folks have most of the guns. This is the Mississippi Church Protection Act. You can expect to see versions of it in other right-wing dominated states in the future. I'm sure by the time, if they're still in control, by the time the good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-dominalist, homosexual, Republican majority sits down again next January here in West Virginia, we will have us a West Virginia Church Protection Act. There was some strident opposition. Senator Hillman Frazier, a Democrat, waved a sheathed sword and said, "We don't need to pimp the church for political purposes. If you want to pass gun laws, do that, but don't use the church." It passed on a 36-14 vote. Oh, and just in case you were wondering, when the challenge gets filed to it in court, there will be a constitutional question, because HB 786 also says that state officials may not enforce federal regulations or executive orders that would conflict with the state constitution. In other words, the state of Mississippi has declared that its constitution is the highest law in the land, and that things like Marbury versus Madison, or, you know, the United States Constitution itself, well, they're meaningless. This is something that we've been arguing and wrangling about since the 1820s, called nullification. The desire, primarily by southern states, to be able to simply ignore any federal law that does not suit their fancy. Yeah, state officials can't enforce a federal regulation or executive order that would conflict with the state constitution. That'll last a hot millisecond in front of a court of competent federal jurisdiction. Right. Meanwhile, and you know, it was Memphis, Tennessee, where the man of high melanin content in his skin had the police called on him for bringing a gun to church on Easter Sunday. Well, you head west on I-40 from Memphis, where that happened, and sooner or later, after you've passed Bucksnort, Tennessee, you'll wind up in Nash Vegas, the state capital, where their legislature is hard at work. Mm-hmm. There, they've got themselves House Bill 1840. House Bill 1840 is designed to help counselors and therapists. Oh, that's nice, you say. It's good that they're supporting mental health down there in Tennistan. No. It passed. The bill has already passed the Tennessee State Senate. That happened last month. Last week, it got through the House Health Committee. State Senator Jack Johnson says, "The bill was brought to me by people in the profession. I didn't just come up with it." That section was not in the Affordable Care Act Code of Ethics before, and for whatever reason, the ACA decided to put it in there. And the it is a clause that says counselors don't have to follow the ACA anti-discrimination guidelines. Because the whole purpose of House Bill 1840 there in the God-fearing Republic of Tennistan allows a counselor or a therapist to refuse to treat a patient, which is referred to in this story as a client. Lawyers have clients, healthcare professionals have patients, damn it. If the therapist or counselor determines that their patient has goals, outcomes, or behaviors that conflict with a sincerely held religious belief. In other words, it's another religious discrimination bill. Oh, no, 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 I realize you have clinical depression, but you're a homo, so I'm not going to help you. Why don't you go commit suicide? Really? So, yeah, I mean, I guess there probably aren't any gay people in Tennessee anyway. No trans people. Nah. Right. Back to the mailbag. Betsy in Texas is under the subject line, guns in churches. The Jewish community here needs protection. So there are trained security guards at the gate supervised by a retired police chief. When we need extra security, we hire off-duty DPS officers, Department of Public Safety. Also, several retired cops or MPs who are members of various synagogues are licensed to carry on the JCC campus or inside the synagogues that are not on the campus. Regular, normal folk may not carry firearms on campus. This seems reasonable, no? Considering the way this country is, I would think it reasonable if a synagogue was behind a 50-foot thick wall with machine gun nests. Because, you know, America has a little bit of a fascism problem. That does, incidentally, seem to be getting worse. But yeah, if you're gonna gun up your place of worship, it's probably best to do it with people who actually understand the care and feeding of firearms. I don't think there are a lot of Southern Baptist churches that are in need of protection. And after all, these are fundamentalists. Why can't they pray the danger away? I mean, if a gunman comes to a Baptist church to shoot the place up, doesn't that mean that God wanted that to happen? Now, I'm not talking about mosques or synagogues or Sikh temples or Hindu shrines or no. I'm talking about these people who believe in a preordination, foreordaining God who, you know, just sends out the occasional random punishment, you know, the occasional random tornado, lightning bolt, house fire. Right. And of course, there's the fact that the Mother Emanuel shooting had nothing to do with killing Christians and everything to do with killing people of color. That was the purpose of that. Note from Steve in New York. Subject line, tithing. Explain something to me. You and I agree the Roman Catholic Church ain't perfect by any stretch. However, Bob, when my church asks us to support it, we don't ever hear shit like this. My pastor takes great pains to tell people to do only what they can and not jeopardize their health and well-being. Is this one of the big differences between the Roman Catholic Church and evangelicalism? Again, I want to be clear, I'm not absolving the Roman Catholic Church from any of its myriad sins. But I've just never heard of this in any RC church. Nor are you likely to. And you won't hear it at a Greek Orthodox church either. I mean, damn, from what I understand, that there's a Greek Orthodox church that used to be a big flourishing affair down in Charleston. And I think you have to, like, pay a membership fee up front to get God's favor there. But no, and frankly, you know, when I was a little boy growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I got my dime every Sunday and I dropped it in the plate. My mother would not have had it any other way. When I got older, I got a dollar. And I'd say, but I mean, this isn't really mine. This is yours. She says, no, you do chores for me around the house. This is yours. But it is, Steve. It's a distinguishing feature between evangelical Protestantism and the Roman Catholic Church and other more established orthodoxies. I mean, there's nobody out there hustling the prosperity gospel among the Episcopals. They don't. I mean, you know, like that D. James Kennedy creep was nominally a Presbyterian. But most of your, you know, there's a tremendous social justice movement inside the Presbyterian Church. They don't do this kind of crap. What you get this out of is the rise of the cult of personality, non-denominational church that, well, we recognize them now as mega churches. And they are businesses. In which, you know, your Joel Osteens, your Kenneth Copelands, your Joyce Myerses, your Creflo Dollars, it is a wealth accumulation process. I mean, that outfit in South Carolina, I'm guessing you're not going to find a whole lot of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked going on there. No, they're more likely to build a new church, another building that they can use to bring in more suckers. I mean, congregants. Right. From Tim from L.A., Unitarian Universalism about giving offering to God. A Jew, a Catholic, and a UU were discussing how their congregations take up the collection. The Jew said, we draw a circle on the ground and throw the money up into the air, and whatever falls inside the circle, we give to God. The Catholic said, we draw a circle on the ground and throw the money up into the air, and whatever falls outside the circle, we give to God. The UU said, we just throw the money up into the air and figure that whatever God wants, he keeps. Ah. Yeah. Uh-huh. So, here endeth the lesson, I guess. Lord knows we've got a lot of other stuff. I love it when they give me a photograph to go with the story of one of these weirdos, because they always seem so appropriate. Yeah, we'll investigate. So our fundraising goal here, for which I cannot promise you that your car will go 200,000 miles and your clothing will not wear out or your sandals will last you 40 years, our fundraising goal here stands where it stood after the offertory hymn. Sister Charlene took us down to $285 to go this evening. And that's where we are. I'm sure Sister Charlene would like a little bit of company. 10 at 28.50, etc. You know how it works. But the month is ending and the month is beginning. And I really would hate for us to blow it on the beat the Swede all year long March part of the challenge, because that means we have to go back to $50 next month, which affects in turn what, I mean, December is a pretty big deal. I mean, let's see, 70, 80 in April, 90 May, 100 June, 110 July, 120 August, 130 September, 140 October, $160 in December if we can keep it going. But again, and I wish I could, but I can't. I cannot promise you that you will never know the heartbreak of hangnails if you contribute to help keep the horn going. A lot of people do. Help keep the horn going, not the bit about the hangnails. But you get the idea. PayPal buttons over at headonradionetwork.com. Mm-hmm. And we're gonna take a break. Yeah. True. Robert in Australia says, let's not forget Hillsong Church in Australia. Oh no. Because they're the model for that bit from Chaser on the Australian Broadcasting Corporation, the song, the Prayer Meeting Wednesday Offertory Hymn. No, Robert says, let's not forget Hillsong Church, which the opening song every Wednesday is about. Absolutely. The people who run that live very, very well in one of Sydney's most expensive suburbs. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, yeah, a break coming up. If you want to jump into the conversation, you are more than welcome so to do. You know the number, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Or the stress line, 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. And from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D. H-O-R-N. Mm-hmm. And so we'll take a break and then have a run at it. This is Conversation Radio, listener supported. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. We'll be back.
Fail. country was a young man with God on its side. Well, the Spanish American War, it had its day, and the Civil War too. It was soon laid away, and the names of
not a whole lot we can't do with God on our side. That, of course, Buddy Miller with God on Our Side, tuned by Bob Dylan. Yeah, all right. So 14 minutes past the hour. Little update. Both Carol Baker and Dr. John pointed this out to me. Somewhat disturbing. Smells a little bit of, the technical political term as it was coined by members of the Nixon administration, goes by the term rat-fucking. And this feels a little bit like rat-fuckery. There's a possibility Bernie Sanders will not be on the ballot in Washington, D.C. No, really. Not kidding. The registration fee to get on the ballot in Washington, D.C. was $2,500. And both the Sanders campaign and the Clinton campaign submitted the registration fees on time. The D.C. primary is on June the 14th. But then it becomes a matter of the Democratic Party apparatus in D.C. to actually provide the registration information to the D.C. Board of Elections. The registration deadline to be on the ballot in D.C. for the primary on June 14th was March the 16th. Well, as Carol Baker described it to me, the DNC filed Hillary's paperwork on time, but they couldn't carry Bernie's in the other hand, so they turned it in a day late. No, really. Like I said, this smells like rat fuckery, because who pays attention to this kind of thing? I don't mean getting the deadline right. That's kind of important if you want to be a candidate. But what happened is the D.C. Democrats filed Bernie's paper. They filed Hillary's papers on time, and then they filed Bernie's papers a day late. At which point, a Democratic voter in D.C., you hear the scare quotes? A Democratic voter in D.C. then immediately filed a challenge against the registration for Bernie Sanders. A Sanders spokesman said, "We did what D.C. law requires in order to get Bernie on the ballot, and we're confident he will be on the ballot." Reporting at NBC4 Washington, D.C. Democratic Party Chairwoman Anita Bonds said the issue may be resolved through an emergency vote by the D.C. Council if necessary. The Board of Elections could rule it was an administrative error and correct it. And, I would add, they damned well better. And again, I reiterate, Bernie paid his $2,500 on time, just like Hillary did. But somebody there at D.C. Democratic headquarters, "Oops, I do believe I've forgotten my fudge." And, "What? Oh, we were supposed to file that yesterday? Well, alack-a-day." Yo, the rat fuckery is just profound. And speaking of, I got a quote for you, because this is just a hoot. For some reason or another, President Obama felt it necessary to offer up some remarks on Debbie Wasserman Schultz, the most disastrous Democratic National Committee chair since Rahm fucking Emanuel. Speaking of Debbie Wasserman Schultz, President Not Sure said, "Debbie has been a strong progressive leader in Congress and a hardworking, committed chair of our national party since I proudly nominated her to the role in 2011. She always stands up and fights for what is right for her district while passionately supporting middle-class families." Woo! Oh, that's rich. That's a dandy. I guess that's why she's trying to deregulate deregulate the payday lending industry there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Meanwhile, it just gets worse over in the Trump campaign. Today's outrage du jour, and I don't mean to make light of it, this is deadly serious. He said that he would be open to women being imprisoned for having abortions. That's about the size of it, isn't it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And now he's walking it back a little bit because maybe Donald, really? But yeah, he's walking it back some. But the problem is, for people out there inclined to vote for Trump, they think it would just be dandy good fun to imprison a woman for exercising her constitutional rights. Wow. He made the remarks on during an MSNBC town hall, which apparently will be aired tonight. He didn't say how they should be punished, but, you know. And he went on to say what would happen if abortion was made illegal. Well, you go back to a position like they had where they would perhaps go to illegal places, but we have to ban it. Here's the problem, as our friend Beth in Dallas pointed out. We're already there. There are places all over the United States, primarily in the Confederacy, where reproductive care is so limited, so restricted, that women are already resorting to unsafe, unhealthy methods of abortion. And to a certain extent, women are punished, you know, every damn day by having their constitutional rights trashed. And then, of course, there's what I mentioned on the program last night, that there had been a nasty incident in Janesville, Wisconsin, in which a 15-year-old girl was pepper sprayed by a Trump supporter. It has emerged now that in the course of being at that place, she was also sexually assaulted and when the Trump supporter pepper sprayed her, someone yelled at her. And this is a quote. You know I do not use these kinds of words gratuitously. You goddamn communist nigger lover, get the hell out of here. That's real. That is for damn real. The thing on MSNBC, I guess, starts at 8 p.m. I'm sure it'll rerun at some point. That's America. This isn't Germany in the early 30s. This isn't Franco's Spain. This is America getting its fascism on. Yeah. This is the alternative to Bernie and or Hillary. Plain and simple. And Cruz is no damn better. Hey, look, it's the angry Indian. Let's chat. Hey, angry.
Hey, my man. Wow, we're going to start off with the Spanish Civil War?
Why the hell not? I mean... Yeah.
Oh, okay. Look, it is what it is. You know, I mean, people have been getting beat up at his rallies since this began. And he has threatened violence. He has encouraged violence. Now, you mentioned earlier when I was trying to get situated here that he's talking about punishing women for abortion. Well, you know, he wants to win. I don't think he, like the Reagans and the Bushes, you know, frankly, really give a fuck. I mean, Reagan signed the most liberal abortion bill ever when he was the governor of California. And his daughter had an abortion and everybody knew about it. It was in the papers. You know, it's later on after his showing up in Philadelphia, Mississippi to launch his campaign. Then all of a sudden abortion was an issue because I think his name was Ray Vickery, one of his advisors. I think it was Ray Vickery. I'm talking about, look, this will get the moral majority that Falwell has energized and we can't be soft on this issue. So we got to, you know, we really got to hammer on it. A real Republican normally didn't give a fuck about something like that. Back then, that was usually something Democrats in the South used to bitch about, you know, all life is sacred, you know, except after birth and except for brown people, you know, and for Asians and the Jews and shit. But yeah, you know, you mentioned the Spanish Civil War. I mean, we're seeing the same fucking thing. You know, people have this really jaundiced idea that fascism looks exactly the way the Germans did it. And if it's not exactly the way the Germans did it, then somehow it's not fascism.
Right. No. We couldn't possibly. And see, you'd also have to have an American people who are capable, in large part, of comprehending what fascism is, Angry. We're not that country.
Well, the educational system here is fucked up. I mean, for a reason.
Once again, this is not a boating accident.
Oh, no. I mean, we're at this point where Trump is up front and he can have a black, Katrina Pearson, Tea Party, you know, I don't want to call the names, but she's everything that's wrong about this entire fucking situation.
Well, isn't she one of the ones that's being identified as among the five that Ted Cruz romped with?
Yeah, which hey, might be true. It might be true. I mean, what really gets me about this entire fucking thing is this is the political class. And it's so bad that finally John Kerry had to say, you know, I'm sitting over here trying to negotiate shit. We're trying to take over the fucking planet and we're trying to do it, you know, in the most cost effective way fucking possible. And you guys are over here acting like goddamn jerks, meaning that when I and my boss leave, this is what the fuck we're leaving behind us. And frankly, when I have to sit in front of Europeans and the Chinese and negotiate with fucking South Korea about North Korea, and now we're fucking opening shit in Cuba, this looks really fucking bad, and it makes me look like a fucking fool. You know, that was really the weight, diplomatically, of his statement a few days ago, that this is embarrassing, this goddamn presidential race. They are making the United States look fucking ridiculously worse than we already know what it is. We know how bad it is. And a lot of us get angry with people for pointing out how fucked up this is. But we need to get past the fucking ego and realize that, frankly, when people look at this place and say, well, you're a democracy, and we want to argue that as we're destroying people all over the fucking planet and shit, we're doing this in the name of democracy and free speech. Well, if that's the fucking case, let's really fucking really talk about this. We have a man, Albert Woodfox, that just got out of the fucking box, you know, out of solitary, 43 fucking years, had a cop on him some shit that he didn't do, 43 fucking years, the longest serving fucking prisoner. Of course, he's black.
Yeah, black naturally, man. Yes.
right? A Black Panther. You know, the cat for Israel, the Jonathan Pollard, just got out. And the only reason they dinged him as much as they dinged him is because of what he gave away.
Right.
Israel, go ahead.
No. I'm agreeing with you.
You know, I'm not going to sit here and say that everything that went down on the liberation movement was okay. I mean, the Black Liberation Army, which was, people don't even know. You had the Irish Republican Army. You had the PLO. That was the BLA, too. It was an offshoot of the Black Panther Party for self-defense when COINTELPRO, right, from the FBI came down, J. Edgar Hoover's FBI, came down and, you know, tried to badjack it, had people assassinated, had people framed. Many of our liberation leaders are still in prison while they're making movies about, you know, the Irish liberation struggle, the Vietnamese liberation struggle, the French liberation struggle, right? All of these things. You know, the Black liberation struggle, Mamiya is still in the joint. Leonard Peltier is still in the joint. And even though I'm going on a tangent, I'm going to say this because I have this platform. Hey, man, why is it that Hillary Clinton supporters are going to talk and run their mouth to me in the cafes about Cuba, how fucked up Cuba is? Leonard Peltier's in the goddamn joint. When her husband was in office, she and Bill went to Pine Ridge Reservation. They went down there talking about, you've been ignored for decades, and we're going to do something about it. In the last month of his goddamn presidency, right? He did two terms. He promised to let Leonard Peltier go to the Lakota people. Well, actually to everybody, to all of Indian country. And then when he got out, he let go of Mark Rich, who was a fucking embezzler, and a bunch of other goddamn people who are personal friends of his, about 100 people, but not Leonard Peltier.
Nope.
And, you know, I'm sorry.
No. Still agreeing.
No, you know, I mean, it's just bullshit. And here's Bernie Sanders, who actually has a detailed plan for Native America, right? May not be what I like, but at least it's a fucking start. He's the first president, to my knowledge, to do so. Even Obama. I mean, he was made a member of the Crow, an honorable member of the Crow. And, you know, every president has been a member of one fucking nation or another that does this shit. And, you know, they give him some fucking piece of paper and they do something. And, you know, what? You had a Native woman here fucking murked by the goddamn police in Arizona. Crickets. Two Native men recently killed, well, three if I count the fucking woodcarver, because I used to know him when I lived in Seattle. In fucking Seattle. Killed. By the police. Nothing. Nobody says a fucking thing, you know. So Obama comes in and comes out and everybody's talking about, wow, you know, I mean, he's done so much for America.
And he did commute the sentences of 61 nonviolent drug offenders the other day.
Yeah, but nobody really, you know, I mean, I'm sorry. Maybe those cats were really selling drugs. I don't like motherfuckers that sell drugs. You understand what I'm saying? But we got fucking black people sitting in prison who were fucking, say, late on a goddamn payment. And they can't fucking get out because they're continually hitting them with fucking fines.
Well, yeah, I mean, consider the ludicrous story of the Bubba. And you know, not a black guy, okay? I mean, this is a white guy, a Bubba, down in North Carolina. I'm sure you saw this.
Mm-mm, no.
He gets pulled over by the cops in North Carolina. He's white, so they don't kill him. And in fact, they were quite polite. They ran his plates, just like they do in a stop. And they came up and said, "Sir, would you get out of the car? The guy's got his little girl in the car. He's taking her to school."
Oh, is this the video thing?
He gets arrested for failure to return a videotape of Freddie Got Fingered 14 years ago.
To a store that's not even existing anymore.
To a store that does not even exist. Assuming,
so
of course, that he did.
Like that.
Assuming, of course, that he didn't return the tape. But it's not about videotapes. It's about the disparate administration of justice in different parts of this country. Because once again, from the founding of this country, they had to find a way to get along. And, you know, one of the reasons, and I don't mean to digress too much, but I kind of have to here. You know, we find ourselves a lot of times saying, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have a parliamentary system?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice to have proportional representation so that you can have viable third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 12th parties, right? And in thinking about it, I realized the framers of the Constitution were in a bind. Because, see, every one of the colonies that then became states, whether it be Georgia, South Carolina, New York, New Jersey, what have you, they all considered themselves separate sovereign countries. And that is kind of important to take into account. And that's how you wind up with all these disparate legal codes. I mean, you can have, whether it be Great Britain or Israel, you can have a parliamentary system if everybody agrees that they're part of the same country. But at the time of the founding of this country and the ratification of the Constitution, we did not have that agreement. And we did not have it for a very long time after. That's why when old Moss Bobby Lee resigns his United States Military Commission, he feels like he has a higher duty to old goddamn Virginia than he did to the United States, because he was a Virginian first and an American second. And so consequently, we have a system in place, especially... It tends to be more brutal in the southern states, because that's how the southern aristocracy kept the poors in line, be they black or white, or what remained of their native populations at the time, was by having brutal legal codes that could drop the hammer on any poor individual at any time for nearly any reason. So you've actually got, and what triggered this for me was when you said you've got people in jail who were late on a payment. I mean, if you get a civil suit judgment against you in a place like Alabama, the state of Alabama will then take your driver's license away if you go belly up on the judgment. And then once you get caught driving without a valid driver's license, into the clink your ass goes. And then there's straight-up debtor's prison now in places like Florida and Alabama. I remember discussing that with Sandra years and years and years ago. It's shocking when you realize it exists, Angry.
And it's unconstitutional. That's in the fucking Constitution, that you cannot do that here. For the simple fact that, right, let's go back to the goddamn beginning when they had to concede that not everybody was white and not everybody owned land and not everybody was male, but we're still going to fucking try to finagle this a little bit our way. So you want to be a little fair about this bullshit, but hey, you know, it's a concession. You know, really, if we had enough fucking force, we would have just went ahead and done what the fuck we wanted to do in the first goddamn place. And yeah, you know, I mean, that's how Shay's Rebellion and bullshit got started, you know, but who wants to go that goddamn far back?
Well, but Dr. Bill did today. Dr. Bill lives that far back. I mean, because this stuff matters, Angry.
Of course it matters.
I mean, Dr. Bill was talking just this afternoon about the bond scheme that Alexander Hamilton came up with. And you know what? Having just finished that book, War of Two, I'm convinced more than ever that the right guy got killed in that duel between Burr and Hamilton. Alexander Hamilton was a monstrosity.
He was not the nicest motherfucker, man. No.
So he comes up with this scheme. You know, the United States issued bonds in lieu of payment to its Revolutionary War veterans that would appreciate over time. And it created a debt problem for the young country. Well, Alexander Hamilton realizes that debt can actually be wealth. And so he comes up with a scheme whereby he says, we're going to issue new bonds to replace the old Revolutionary War bonds. And before that gets created, before it gets passed into law, his cronies quietly go out and start buying up old bonds for pennies on the dollar from tired, beat up, worn out, ignorant, and I don't mean that as an insult. They were ignorant Revolutionary War veterans. You know, the people who survived the goddamn winter at Valley Forge.
Mm-hmm.
And they got clipped. Because then, lo and behold, the new bonds come out, Hamilton's cronies get rich, and the Revolutionary veterans are saying, are left there just, you know, with their in their hands, going, what in the that happened to me? What did I fight? What did I risk my life for? Well, you risked your life for a rich man's money. Because that's America.
Well, they must have been reading, I can't remember his name now, the Scotsman who came up with rents. You know, the idea of getting further dividends out of people who would never own anything but would be basically subsistence, you know, farmers at that point and laborers. You know, just to continue to just, you know, receive dividends, to continue to gouge and grate and gouge and grate. Well, there was, I don't know, this was some time back when the news magazines on telly in the States started becoming, like Current Affairs started becoming a little bit, you know, Bill O'Reilly's beginning, Current Affair, right? Fucking some couple, elderly couple, they had retired and they paid off everything that they owed. They paid off everything. They took all of their savings. They planned this out, obviously. They paid off everything and decided that they would just relax and deal with whatever their current living expenses would be. That they took care of all of their credit debt. And their mortgage and everything was paid for. They were investigated. They were investigated for this. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at it. I mean, you would figure, though, common sense, if you're any sort of an intelligence officer, you know, someone in their 80s is not going to really be getting into any kind of goddamn serious crime. Or if you want to see if they did any kind of real crime. But you can look at their paperwork and see that they saved, they banked everything, totally legal. They had their investments, right? And, you know, they retired from their tenure from whatever it was they were doing. But a lot of people started to suspect, economists, that, well, one of the things that actually may have flagged them was the fact that they had taken themselves out of the debt cycle. They didn't owe anybody anything. And I don't know if that's a conspiracy theory or not, but I actually think it's worth looking into, because everything that, historically, economically, has been about the consistent fleecing of the masses for a small group of people. I mean, it can be anywhere from 1%, as we're talking about now, or to with the Romans. What was it, anywhere from like 3-4% of the equestrian class?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The deliberate removal, well, no, that's not the right word. What happened to sedentary subsistence farmers in the years after the Second World War, when we shifted to a permanent consumerist society, which, you know, with an industrial footing that was permanently, you know, at running at war levels. Well, I mean, that's a perfect example. I mean, subsistence farming doesn't sound sexy, and it isn't. But it also isn't awful, because it's the means by which sedentary agricultural humanity has survived for 99.9% of its existence. It's how people have survived.
Mm-hmm.
It's how people have gotten from generation to generation. And people were it was made impossible for them to do that. You know, you raise your crops, the excess you sell, that gives you the coin to go and buy the stuff that you can't raise. You know, shotgun shells, cloth for mama to make clothes with, you know, sugar, because you can't make your own sugar, you can't grow sugar cane. And you know, we just decided that, you know, we really didn't need that, and that if people were in perpetually in debt, it would be monumentally better for the people who were already wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's about how it goes, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, pretty much. I mean, there's a lot of conspiracy theories. You know, there's a couple of libertarians around me who their attitude is if everything goes back to the gold standard, it'll just all work out, you know. And
well, that's crazy because you've got the panic of 1819 and the panic of 1820 and the crisis of this and the panic of that. And it's all, you know, it's all based on, you know, precious metals based economies. No, I mean, what we have actually kind of works. I mean, the Spanish, for instance, fucked themselves when they discovered the rich veins of silver in colonial South America. Particularly in, I believe, Bolivia, and they flooded the world market in silver until they absolutely nearly wiped out the value of their own damn currency.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know as much about that as you probably do, but I remember understanding how it kind of fucked things up. Well, I mean, look, unintended, you know, accidents, right? You know, unintended consequences. Here you have Bush. I had no idea. He's the reason I even started picking up books on economics in the first goddamn place to really... I mean, I had read, because I had to in school, studying capitalism, I had to read Adam Smith. So you did that, and then they give you, like, Ricardo or somebody, too, as a counterbalance, right? So, okay, so that was kind of required. So I went ahead and half-heartedly read through it. But the second time I read through it, I was able to actually understand it. So then, you know, really looking at economics, I felt I was forced to, if I was trying to be a fucking journalist and shit, an indigenous journalist, because I realized reading the European press, as I do every day, that when Bush had opened up the subprime loan chaos that went on here, it destabilized the fucking banking and financial fucking system of Europe. Asia was... You know, it felt it, but not as bad. And South America felt it, but again, not in the same way. I did not realize that the United States fucking real estate market was directly tied through American banking internationally. And when that sunk, those other banks went down too. You notice that nobody's talking about that in terms of the GOP, in terms of fuck-ups. Which I don't understand. Is the DNC even trying to win this goddamn contest?
Well, I think you've just opened one of those 48-ounce cans of worms. I think they think they are, but they only think they want to win if Dr. First Lady Senator Secretary Clinton is the nominee.
Yeah, it fucking seems like that, man. You know, because they didn't even give O'Malley a fucking chance. You know, I really wanted to hear what he had to say. Just to hear what he had to say. I can't make an evaluation until I hear the man. You know,
right.
And all I saw was, you know, the fucked up ties and suits of the GOP and the bad fucking haircuts and, you know, I mean,
well,
know,
but that, but that's, you know, that's because of the inherent failing of for-profit media. To wit, you know, a spectacle always sells. I mean, well, go back to when. Oh, how many years ago was it that the boxers or briefs question was asked at one of the pageants during the one of the Democratic pageants in the presidential year? Was that 2004?
I don't remember that.
Or was it 2008? I can't remember. But you know, that question was actually asked: boxers or briefs.
Yeah, not like, well, hey, you know, we got a lot of bad water, you know, a lot of bad pipes and bridges falling.
No, you know, so, you know, no, commando, you stupid punk. But spectacle is all they're interested in. So that's, you know, so that's why we've gotten 24/7, 365 coverage of T-Rump.
Well, basically what you're saying is this is a fucking illustration like and a half, man. You know, this is the new Colosseum. This fucking major media is the new Colosseum, you know, which in some cases is like the goddamn Colosseum. You know, if it's not a zombie movie, It's somebody else, you know, it's all this war. You know, my wife, I told you, I said this before, my wife and I went to a friend's home several weeks ago, you know, by now, and he's like, hey, you know, the husband said, hey, man, you know, choose something to watch. And I'm like, well, there's nothing to watch. Everything's got guns on it. He says, well, then go to Hulu. Same shit, you know.
Hey, or else it's a story about some government agency out there thwarting terrorist plots. Is it any wonder, Angry, that America is just walking around in a half squatting position, wetting itself all the time?
Well, no, but what bugs me is, or what scares me is that for those of us who kind of think a little internationally, because we know that what the United States does, the world will follow. Like, say, in Africa, for example. When as soon as they found out, those guys, I'm saying it like this too, those motherfucking goddamn African fucking heads of state over there that don't do a goddamn thing but try to stay in motherfucking power, okay? They found out that, whoa, the NSA is bugging everybody over there, they're tapping everybody's phone line. I mean, you know, this is not new. Operation Green Lantern, I mean, there's a whole lot of fucking things you can talk about. But as soon as they found that out, I started reading in the fucking security news that those motherfuckers are trying to get every goddamn piece of security apparatus they can get so that they can spy on their fucking political enemies and stay in fucking power. And if they don't get it from the United States or the UK or France, they go straight to Israel, which will sell that shit to anybody. Because there's another scandal going on in the British Parliament. I don't know if you heard about this. One of the Labour Party members said that the Mossad is behind ISIS. And there's all this talk and proof, depending on who you're listening to, about Turkey and ISIS.
Well, look, I mean, look, and I'm not going to make this Israel-centric. The Middle East is a cesspit of political intrigue.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as I can tell, going back to Ashurbanipal, Hammurabi, and Sargon, it always has been. I mean, it's coded in. I mean, Mark Twain had a bit of a racist streak, somewhat ameliorated, but my God, his remarks, his remarks on the Middle East. And sharp practices there are both hilarious and, to a certain extent, you know, bear the mark of truth. One of the big propaganda hits that was put out on Mark Antony when he was hanging with Cleopatra. And this was always they did the same thing to Julius Caesar. If you so much as set foot in Asia Minor or Palestine, somebody was going to accuse you of buggery. And they did it to Alexander. You know, Alexander comes swooping down out of Macedonia, crosses into Asia. And the next thing there, you know, have you noticed Alexander has begun to oil his locks like an Oriental potentate? I mean, there's this perception, this European perception of what was referred to as the East and is now the Middle East, and how it got, who knows? They're just way different, and view life and humanity and blah, 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 wildly differently than the perfectly rational Europeans do. And so I'm not surprised if somebody thinks that the Mossad is behind ISIS. The entire region runs on the toxic philosophy of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that can get complicated real quick.
Well, you and I both know, and I've written about this, the Hamas was not created by Mossad, but they certainly funded Hamas in its early days.
Right, to make the PLO miserable.
Yeah. Well, they felt that if they had to deal with anybody, they'd rather deal with another fascist than deal with the left-wing PLO. You know, so they just were not, nah. You know, they just felt, well, we can deal with them. But then look at the Taliban. Look what the fuck just happened in Pakistan, in Lahore. You hear anybody talking about, let's pray for Lahore, let's pray for Pakistan?
You know, I mentioned that on somebody's Facebook page the other day and said, well, that is just a patently ridiculous statement. No, how many people did Facebook even generate a Pakistani flag overlay for people to use on their Facebook pages? No.
They didn't, huh? Wow.
Not to my knowledge.
Well, I don't fuck with Facebook.
There's been no Nigerian flag overlay, no Kenyan flag overlay.
No.
Because it only matters, and Jesus, the heartbreak coming out of these attacks in Europe. I don't want to be seen as or understood as diminishing it or being unsympathetic. God damn.
Yeah, but since
but it seems Wednesday, like we only have a shit hemorrhage when it's white folks.
Of course, but since it's Church Wednesday, let's also look at this. When I mentioned Pakistan, Lahore, those were Christians primarily that were hurt.
Yes,
I mean,
they were
Muslims hurt too, who also attended an Easter celebration because, well, I want to go. You know, they have family members. People don't realize that there are Christians and Muslims within the same goddamn family in many fucking cases. They don't realize that. You know, I don't understand what the fuck is wrong with folks. I mean, Africa and many other parts of Asia, there's Muslim husband, Christian wife. Everybody fucking gets along. The children learn about both and make a decision.
Yeah, until the fundamentalists come in. And start making everybody miserable. So the background on the blast in Lahore. I'm sure you already know this, but other people may not. It was the perps were an offshoot of the Taliban. Mm-hmm. It was not ISIS.
Nope, not this.
And
time.
So therefore, you know, not so much coverage over here because you can't you can't make a credible case out of ISIS is going to come and eat your mother's Bible. Because it wasn't ISIS. Bruga,
yeah,
Bruga.
But there's a larger thing behind that. Who funded the Taliban?
Well, you know, us.
Who trained them?
We did.
You know, who was Bin Laden working for in Bosnia?
Us.
Right? So, no, nobody wants to talk about those goddamn questions. You
but
know?
Right, but the background on the Lahore bombing is that they had a provincial governor? I can't remember his name. And he suggested it might be a lovely thing.
Yeah.
To somewhat mildly relax the blasphemy laws. Because Pakistan's blasphemy laws really are like something out of Life of Brian, where the guy said, listen, I just had a lovely plate of halibut, and I said, wife, that piece of halibut was good enough for Jehovah. Blasphemer! Yeah. Wife, that piece of halibut was good enough for Allah. Blasphemer! And they get the rocks out. And so when this guy said that, this provincial governor, all the little fundies, all the ignorant little practitioners of religion, had a shit hemorrhage. And went, brooga, brooga, brooga. Oh, he's saying nasty things about, oh, they're going to be able to diss Allah.
Whatever.
And so
cats.
These were the assholes that blew up the Christians on Easter in Lahore. People who were offended by something that hadn't even happened to offend them yet.
Yeah, there's a couple of things that I want to point out, and I would really like to hear what you have to say about this, because you have all these fundamentalist goddamn Christians here who are so anti-Muslim. They are so anti-Arab. They're anti-Buddhist. Yoga is Satanism. Here you had a bunch of Christians get killed, not a peep. More so than what happened in, and wounded than what happened in Brussels. Not a peep.
Well, they can't make, they had, there will be, there will be some outrage as quick as they figure out a way to make a dollar off of it.
Yeah, but from David Barton?
Yeah, once he figures out a way to make a dollar off of it,
you know.
I mean, because see, they're all the time talking about how Christians are being persecuted in Saudi Arabia. Please send us Franklin Graham. Please send us a dollar so that we can help the persecuted Christians in Saudi Arabia.
Now, here's the second point I want to bring up.
But they're a bunch of chicken shits, so they're not going to take their sorry Christian asses and go and help the Christians in Pakistan because they know that some crazy bastard will blow them up. And you know what? It ain't no fun having a fucking Gulfstream 5 jet when you done been blowed up.
Yeah, but they couldn't find Pakistan on the fucking map.
With both hands, I know.
You know, but the second point I want to raise about this is there was an article, I have it somewhere, I'm not in front of my desk, but I have it somewhere here. It was reported yesterday that the majority of these, you know, motherfuckers that are trying to tear up Europe are born and raised in goddamn. Now, you and I have talked about this before. They're born and raised in Belgium, in France, in the UK, in Scotland, whatever, wherever the fuck they are, right? So this report came out from the police somewhere in the EU saying that these fuckers drinking, they're watching porno. They're fucking with prostitutes. They're doing everything they're not supposed to goddamn do. And then all of a sudden they get righteous because, well, you know, women now can't have the, you know, they can't do what the fuck they want to do with their wife anymore. So all of a sudden they become fundamentalists. And if I believe the people that I used to know, you know, some students about damn near 30 years ago, I used to know from India and Pakistan, they told me that the most religious goddamn people that they knew, and the same thing can be said about the Buddhists in Thailand, the most religious motherfucking males that they knew were the ones that smoked the most dope, drank the most, and used the most fucking prostitutes.
Well, yeah, sure. And I mean, that's it. That's endemic.
And we're forcing men to have sex. Not like, you know, consensual relationships. Forcing other men to submit sexually. Because I've talked about it on my show.
Yeah, and, all Midnight Expressy, right, yeah.
Yeah, you know, because I've talked about it on my show. I watched a video that somebody had mentioned to me about a Marine unit that was in Afghanistan. And the troubles that they were having trying to relate and deal with the locals. Because this Marine lieutenant, this lieutenant, he said, yeah, this motherfucker's telling, he says, look, we're getting all of these goddamn reports of, you know, sexual assaults, male-on-male sexual assaults. And some of these motherfuckers are fucking adolescents. You got to put a fucking stop to it. My command has told me to ask you to fucking put a stop to this. And this motherfucking commander had the audacity, Brother Bob, to look at this motherfucking soldier and say, look, I can't stop it. They all like it. This is our way, and you basically can't come in here and tell us what to do.
This is part of our culture.
This is part of our culture. This is colonialism on your part to fucking even say we need to change this. And then there's been several reports about what they call dancing boys.
Oh, yeah. The Afghan dancing boys?
Yeah, because Cynthia McKinney has raised hell about this, saying that, you know, we're paying for this. And you're not telling the public that the fucking companies that are going through with this, like that dirty ass goddamn motherfucker from Blackwater Z.
Prince, Academy, Eric Prince.
Eric Prince of Boathouse Farms fucking juices. That son of a bitch who went to go live in, Abu Dhabi,
yep.
Dubai, wherever the fuck he went. Hardcore conservative Christian, but he's fucking selling, let's just call them what they are, Brother Bob, mercenaries.
Well, sure.
You know. To the highest fucking bidder. This is like the goddamn 1970s in terms of this shit, but it's worse. Everything we're watching on fucking Netflix that I just pointed out in terms of the fucked up programming they got is reflective of the type of world that we've allowed to fucking build around ourselves. To where it's all about guns. It's all about fucking violence. It's all about exploiting people. It's all about taking advantage of animals, taking advantage of the fucking environment, not giving a goddamn. Watching the bridges. I mean, I'm embarrassed and I'm scared to be driving over a fucking bridge in the United States that might goddamn collapse while I'm a fucking on top of it.
You know, it's gotten to where I think about that now. It used to be, I didn't think about it. I mean, you drive over a bridge. It's a bridge, you know. But now you think about it. Now you think about it.
Yeah, because fucking Seattle's got potholes all over the goddamn place. When I was living there, it was impossible. There were so many goddamn faults. Because a lot of that shit is built on a sandbar. And I'm not saying that Portland is perfect by any motherfucking means, because they really didn't mean to be growing as fast as it's been growing. I mean, you can't even see the fucking mountains from downtown anymore. You haven't been able to for quite a while. But, you know, I'm all for if you want to, you know, develop and build, even though I'm against cities and bullshit now. But goddamn, fix your bridges, fix your fucking schools so that you have enough educated fucking people.
Well, you know, you do that. But you only do that, Angry, if you're a country that gives a damn about itself.
Well, why can't it be a country that wants to fucking survive in the long haul? We got people who are stupid running around. There's fucking rappers putting out fucking songs about flat earth fucking theory. I'm not kidding about this.
No. I've seen. Oh, my God.
You know, I mean, we got fucking folks who don't want to read. And
sure, you know, it's a struggle. It's probably one of the prime examples of all of this, Angry, is the anti-vaxxer movement.
Oh, how many people are sick and dying because of
no, that they actually won the sane people won one the other day in federal district court in New York, because a federal district judge ruled against some plaintiffs who said, well, you know, we're anti-vaxxers, but we've got a right to send our unvaccinated children to school so they can help start pandemics.
Mm-hmm.
And the federal district judge says, you know, listen, the state of New York says you don't have to vaccinate your children, you know, for religious reasons.
Well, that's because of.
But it does not mean that the state of New York cannot keep your dirty little children out of school.
Yeah, but see, that's because of the Orthodox Jewish population there, because they don't vaccinate, they don't no blood transfusions, they don't donate blood.
Yeah, but it's not just them.
But it's primarily them. They were really, really behind the legislation on that. But believe me.
I know. I mean, there's that whole business about the old school moils and how they do the circumcisions. And dude, my stomach's just not up to it this evening.
Well, it's because you're an atheist. It's hard to deal with the religious reasons behind that. That are fundamentalists, you know, instead of just talking about the health issue.
All right, and Gerald just said, Brother Bob, you need not worry about those bridges. The Lord will protect you from danger. Okay, you're getting some pushback here. Texas Betsy said, Orthodox Jews vaccinate, Orthodox Jews donate blood, and they accept blood.
Not the Lubavitchers, unless something's changed.
Okay, well, those are... I think they get technically termed ultra-Orthodox.
Yeah, then I stand corrected, because that's who I'm referring to. Those are the same people that just decided in Israel that Christians better get the fuck out because you're on our list too.
Yeah, these are the same guys who throw fits on airplanes when they have to sit next to some filthy female.
Yeah, I mean, I know people who are from, and that's not who I'm
talking
about.
Wait, okay, so Texas Betsy's telling me even them.
Even them, then something's changed.
The case out of New York that I read the other day had no religious overtones whatsoever. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've got, you talk about blood transfusions, you know, that's your weirdo Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, see, them too. They
Hasidic,
like a month.
Hasidic Jews accept blood and donate blood, I'm being told.
Oh, well, that's good, because when I was, you know, young and lived near some, I remember two men being taken away because they refused to have their children be vaccinated in the school system like the rest of us, because we all had to line up for that, and they actually took them away. You know, I witnessed that. So, I mean, like I said, you know, we're talking about, obviously, and I you know, in Texas, Betty, thank you for correcting me. I should say ultra-Orthodox, because, you know, some of those cats... They don't give a damn what the law says.
Well, and you know, we get lost in terminology. I'm one of those people who very, very sincerely believes that a fundamentalist is a fundamentalist is a fundamentalist is a fundamentalist. With all due apologies to Gertrude Stein, the problem is not. I mean. Every religion believes something impossible.
Impossible. Oh, okay.
Every religion believes something batty and lunatic, whether it's elephants standing on turtles, or women being made out of a man's rib, or prophets being carried on flying fucking horses. I mean, religion is the business. Religion's kind of the impossible. They're kind of in the impossible bullshit business, all of them. And that's why I reject them all. I like the existential philosophical aspects of some of them.
Uh-huh.
But it most of them, you know, just like when Trump says, we're gonna ban Muslims from entering the country. Yeah, really, T-Rump? Even the good ones? Even the ones that graduated first in their class in cardiology and brain surgery, them too? Because, of course, the Muslim world taught medicine to the Christian world. You know, at the time...
It was Nostradamus, actually.
Well, no, I mean, far earlier than that. Jewish and Muslim physicians basically invented medicine as we know it.
Mm-hmm.
In the Middle Ages, you know, back when the Christians were still putting a little warm pile of dog shit on a wound and hoping that the gods will appreciate this. You will be healed of your ill humors. So, you know, but the larger point here is that you know, just as you know, you can't say all Muslims, you can't say all Jews, you can't say all Baptists. Okay,
I mean, how about all Nazis?
But it is the fundamentalists.
Yeah, but
it's the fundamentalist Baptists. It's the fundamentalist Jews. It's the fundamentalist Muslims. It's the fundamentalist Hindus and the fundamentalist Jainists. And are there fundamentalist Sikhs? Probably. The fundamentalist, yeah. Everything. Those are the ones who are trouble. Because those are the people who have who are psychologically damaged and incapable of living in a world that is far more gray than either black or white.
Yeah, but if we do that across the board, though, then what some young man said to me a couple of years ago would have merit. And I gave him a really harsh response at the time. He was telling me that maybe not all Nazis are bad. And I'm like, what the fuck are you talking about?
Well, apparently, you know, Ronald Reagan agreed with that. He laid that goddamn wreath at the SS soldier's grave.
Man, I just think he did what the fuck he was told. I don't think he even thought about it.
Well, sure he did. And meanwhile, Robert in Australia says, don't start me on those fucking flat earthers. Just don't. Arg! Real quick, a request coming in, because we get one of these just about every week. Give everybody, please, the URL for getting your podcast, please.
Oh, aboriginalradio.wordpress.com.
And that's RADIO.
Yeah. Yeah, aboriginalradio.wordpress.com.
aboriginalradio.wordpress.com. Call now. Operators are standing by. No, I'm being a smart.
Thanks for that. I mean, if you want a real mind fuck, I mean, those of you who follow me on Twitter, you know that I've been clowning the ancient aliens thing recently. And, you know, I'm coming from the position of I gave it a lot of merit for about a good 20, 25 fucking years. But, you know, as our technology has gotten better, I realized that the majority of this is bullshit. Matter of fact, all of it is bullshit. So, you know, I don't deal with it anymore. But you have somebody named Chris White. Now, he's a conservative Christian, and he has a three-hour video out here that debunks ancient aliens. And it's pretty good. But here's the funny thing, though, Brother Bob. This is church night, right? Here's the funny thing. He debunks all of this crazy New Age stuff that shows up in ancient aliens. But he creeps in as you start to get tired around about an hour, hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes.
Just wait till the eyelids begin to droop a little bit.
Well, you know, Noah's Ark is real. The flood really happened.
Sure.
God is real. Jesus is real. You know, so here's somebody who is debunking something that really needs to be straightened out. But on top of it, he injects his own belief, his own fundamentalism into it. So fundamentalism, debunking fundamentalism, still ends up with fundamentalism. But this is where we are in the United States. That the history,
right, and again, I come back and I say because these are psychologically damaged people. These are people with broken brains. Because they can't comprehend the subtlety. And I'm not trying to be some sort of an elitist, but they can't comprehend the subtlety of the human experience. They can't comprehend that, you know, maybe early humanity has so many flood myths because floods are such a disaster and are so ubiquitous across the planet. The Mayans have great flood myths.
Yeah.
The flood myth in Genesis was not. There's very little in the first five books of the Bible that is original.
It came from Mesopotamia. They asked the
or from Egypt or from Egypt. I mean, the ritual of circumcision was invented by the Egyptians,
mm-hmm.
and they did it to 13-year-old boys, and the children of Israel said, "Yeah, maybe it wouldn't be quite so awful if we just did it when they're a baby, because it hurts when you're 13." I mean, wouldn't that suck if you were getting? I mean, because bar mitzvahs are a big deal. You're getting ready for your bar mitzvah, and you know you're sending out the invitations and everything, and then Pop says, "Oh, by the way, we're going to lop the end of your dick off at the end of the party." What?
Well, I'm going to tell you something real quick. In Gullah culture, it's not. I don't know. I doubt if it's done anymore, but I know all of the males in my family went through that at around that same age. You had to do it yourself.
Yeah, no, and there are tribal peoples who, you know, they send the kid out into the desert with a stone knife and a loincloth and a wiki up, and you come back when you've done the job, kid.
No, my father told me about it. Yeah,
but the larger point is that all of these myths exist, and they look like, you know, and they're all stories of a global flood. Because as far as they could tell, everything did flood. I mean, look, a classic example is the Harappan culture on the Indus River. Mohenjo-Daro. It's one of the most mysterious civilizations of which we've become aware. I mean, we know it's there. We know they had an extremely advanced culture, and then they're just gone. And the best as anybody can guess is that the Indus River it changes its course, especially during the monsoon season, rather precipitously. And one day you can have a prosperous city, and the next day the damn thing's underwater.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, generationally speaking. So all of these things happen not because God flooded out the planet and wiped out all the people, but made sure that the fucking tsetse fly survived, but because these things happen to helpless human cultures. And because these things happen, those helpless human cultures work to become less helpless. Because we are problem-solving primates with big brains. And that's about all we got going for us. We're not faster than the fucking cheetahs. The cheetahs win every time. You know, we're not quick enough to dodge the cobra. Cobra gonna win. But we got big brains that help us figure out, let's not get in races with cheetahs, and let's not play hot hands with the cobra. But religious fundamentalists, angry, can't comprehend that level of nuance.
Well,
they have to have a sky spook who's out there looking after everything. And at the same time, they can't admit that if the sky spook's looking out after everything, he's doing a really lousy job.
Yeah, but really, though, Brother Bob, I mean, on Church Wednesday, really, how many people? I was raised Catholic, and I had doubt the entire fucking time. And, I really started asking questions, and I realized that most of the things that they were telling me in terms of the conduct of what a good Christian or Catholic would do, I didn't see that. And then I started reading the Bible. I actually read it from cover to cover, you know, and then you just start looking at history books and trying to make things out. I was one of those people that tried to prove things when I was in my early 20s. I spent a lot of time in libraries, you know, part of my spare time trying to prove this. And then when I realized it, there's nothing here to prove. There are some historical bits that are true. I mean, obviously from, you know, archaeological finds, especially the past 10, 15 years. Some of these cities really did exist. There are stories in the book that are true, but that doesn't mean that God exists. That doesn't mean that, you know, everything is literally exactly what it says. It's still a fanciful fucking tale. It's a romanticized tale of what a group of people had to go through.
And I still maintain that some of those stories are cautionary tales. They did not start out as hero tales. They started out as tales of, don't be like this guy. They were all direct TV commercials. You know, don't be like this. Don't be like this Rob Lowe.
Yeah, but that's gone in terms of the teaching. You know, I mean, like the Black Church. I hate to say this, they'll take one passage and talk about that, and will dance and sing for the next 2-3 fucking hours, and he'll use a bunch of paraphrases. And, you know, it's all cool, and I can't say that I haven't felt good coming out of there, because there's a high. And I love the way African people do religion. But at the same time, they're praying for people so that the cancer goes away instead of going to the doctor. You know, that's where I draw a line. And, you know, I don't see people observing that line. And it's getting much worse. In terms of, you know, the not just the faith business, in terms of Christianity, the whole idea of faith being used as an excuse. Because when I mentioned these young men who consider themselves to be fundamentalist Muslims because they didn't like a particular, you know, political thing that was happening, if they're drinking and looking at pornography and having sex with other men and, you know, and doing all of the things that are supposedly in their belief systems haram, then they never really believed in it to begin with. Allah becomes an excuse. I don't believe that the majority of my neighbors who tell me that they're hardcore Christian, no, they believe in the religion. They don't believe in any fucking deity. I've never find anybody making an argument.
Classic story from my own family's background. My great-grandfather Davis, Kentucky Joe Davis, he was married to my great-great-grandmother, Viola Luzetta Choate.
What?
Davis.
Wait. Say that name again, please.
Viola Luzetta Choate Davis.
Was your relative?
That's my great-grandmother.
Am I thinking of the same person?
No. This is just apparently, from what we're told, what comes down through history, she's just a... she came out of Round County, Kentucky, and was probably some part indigenous.
But you know who I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah. No, you're talking about Viola Liuzzo.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no. Because, you know, that woman isn't talked about at all. And, you know, I'm
no,
sorry.
I know. But... No, well, the coal miner's daughter. I know. And was murdered in Alabama.
Helping out black people. Yeah. A white woman who got shot to death helping out black people, you know, so.
Yeah, killed by the Klan, and the FBI knew who did it.
Yep.
And then they probably knew it was going to go down.
Oh yeah.
But anyway, she became a most Christian lady late in life. She had a scad of children, and family legend says that when she became pregnant with her last child, when she found out, she took off running up the hill, intent on killing herself. Because she just could not stand the idea of being pregnant again. And, of course, that was a reality for millions of women before the invention of birth control. But she, you know, they didn't let her kill herself. And she did. She was a very churchy lady. I've got a picture of her when she was 48 years old, and she looks like she's 90. But she liked to have the minister come over and pray with her, and they'd read the Bible and talk about Jesus. This is, of course, a coal camp, Angry. And my great-grandfather, whom my father adored, would look at my dad and say, run down to the state store and bring me back a pint of old Overholt. But when you come in the back door, see to it, or when you come back, see to it you come in the back door. Your grandma's going to have the preacher over. And that affected my father for the rest of his days, angry. Because he said, "Pa Davis, why can't I bring you a pint of liquor through the front door? You're every bit as good as that goddamn preacher is. Probably better." And Pa Davis, who had lived long enough to be a wise old man, said, "I don't disagree, but I don't like to make your grandmother unhappy." And so years later, when he moved to Alabama, well, the places where he lived and worked were called dry counties. That meant you couldn't buy beer, you couldn't buy wine, you couldn't buy liquor.
Yeah, Dick Van Dyke style town.
Well, no, there's considerably more corruption, because if you had a party to throw and you were connected, right, you'd just contact the sheriff's department and they would cater the booze to your party with confiscated Tennessee tax stamped liquor.
Mm.
But for instance, when he'd say, "Well, fellas, I've got my 2 weeks vacation coming up. I'm heading up to West Virginia." A bunch of fellas who were, a couple of whom were deacons, would come up and hand him some money and say, "Would you mind bringing me, stop there at Saul's Liquors in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, outside of Columbia, and bring me back a fifth of Maker's Mark." And he'd do it until they finally passed a referendum that allowed the sale of liquor in the counties. And so anybody could go to any liquor store and buy all they wanted, right? But the religious guys would still look at my dad and say, "Next time you're over at the liquor store, pick me up a fifth." He'd say, "Well, you know, it ain't like you got to go to Tennessee anymore." I'd say, "No, but it wouldn't do for me being a deacon to be seen going into the liquor store." at which point my father said, "Well, I'm as good a human being as you are. And under these circumstances, no, you just keep your money. You're going to have to work up your courage if you want a cocktail." And it has been ever thus. I mean, up in our buddy Ron up in Canada, and I joke all the time about his conversations with the Reverend. Two brands of whiskey that I'm aware of, one being Elijah Craig, and the other being Evan Williams, I think. I know Elijah Craig is. But those were both Baptist ministers.
Well, you know, Baptists like a taste every now and again.
Yeah, and by taste, we mean, roughly 2.5 ounces at a toss. a guzzle, a swig. Well,
you got to see what's done in the AME.
Oh, really? Are they good at it, too? So my point here is that there ain't a hell of a lot of difference between the corrupt fundamentalist practitioners of one religion and the corrupt fundamentalist practitioners of another.
Nope. The imams are being hit and the rabbis are being hit with charges and lawsuits from sexual assaults and money laundering and bullshit just as much as the Catholics are. But you don't hear about it as much because, well, we're used to hearing about Catholics, which is fair. But at the same time, you know, you have the same sort of abuses happening in the Islamic world, in the Buddhist world, in the Jewish world, Zoroastrian, you know, it's all across. It's part of humanity, whether we like it or not.
"For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
So says Lindsey Graham. Yeah.
Well, I think he means something entirely different, don't you?
Well, I don't know. I believe in freedom, and he can be whoever the hell he needs to be. And if he wants his sister to be first lady when he finally, if he becomes president, I'm okay with that. But don't sit around and deny other people the right to do that and sit there quietly while your political party is being mean. That bugs me.
Oh, meanwhile, a note came in from Arthur a little bit ago. What? Circumcision was invented by the Egyptians in Africa? Thanks, Obama. Yeah. That, because
oh, and
you know,
by the way, for Texas Betty, why one of the reasons why I guess I'm still thinking about the ultra offer, I had to do a quick look up here. It was because there was a meningitis outbreak in New York that was brought by a Hasidim who actually was not an American citizen. He had come into the community from the outside. And evidently where he came from, they didn't vaccinate. And quite a few people became ill. So maybe I'm still having that in my mind. But, you know, I was not aware that they were doing that. That's a very good change. And I'm glad that that happened.
Yeah, a shocking number of your anti-vaxxers angry aren't necessarily even religious.
See, most of the people I met like that were more.
They're crunchy granola types.
They're granola types. See, that's who I've been meeting lately, who are throwing, what's the actress's name, McCarthy, who are throwing her at me, and the Canadian actor. They're like, well, why would they risk their careers to stand against this? I'm like, I have no fucking idea.
Right.
Edgar Mitchell believed in aliens, so, you know, I don't know.
Did you say Andrea Mitchell?
No, Edgar Mitchell.
Edgar, okay.
The astronaut who just passed away.
No, right. Because if you, I mean, I can live in a world where Andrea Mitchell believes in aliens. She just figured out that Donald Trump's an idiot.
Yeah, it took her a long time, didn't it? It only
took as much time as it took for NBC Universal to cash a whole bunch of advertising checks.
I mean, you know, I'm really tired of hearing Republicans talk about, well, I didn't know he was going to be this bad. I'm like, your whole fucking party talks like him. Why are you bitching and trying to put this on him now? It's like white people who try to put everything on the Klan. What? Because they look like clowns? Because they ripped off the Spanish Catholics and shit, right? Who kicked out the Muslims? You know, that because, oh, they're visible. You know, they're embarrassing. But when Ted Cruz says something like that, well, that's okay. That's just politics.
Oh, and while we're on it, just a quick reminder. So we had the Trump business today about calling for women to be punished for an abortion.
Yeah, fuck him.
And then he backed off. Okay. So guess what doesn't get reported? That Ted Cruz... Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, he has a guy named Troy Newman, who's one of 10 co-chairs of Cruz's own personal anti-abortion group called Pro-Lifers for Cruz. Back in the early aughts, he published a book in which he declared that if a country was really following the wishes of its God, that country would execute abortion providers.
Whoa.
Yeah. He said, in the book, he compared a woman who has an abortion to a contract killer. By comparing abortion directly to any other act of premeditated contract killing, it is easy to see that there is no difference in principle. However, in our society, a mother of an aborted baby is considered untouchable, whereas any other mother killing any other family member would be called what she is, a murderer.
Okay, so not Robert Deere, who believed that the Planned Parenthood Center that he attacked, which didn't even perform abortions, that he went in and shot up all those fucking people. And what was the one, Eric Rudolph? You know, I mean, how many more can I name? They're okay but they want to get the what's the doctor? The former Marine who did those abortions, who was shot in his church.
Oh, you mean Dr. Tiller?
Thank you.
The one who Bill O'Reilly, for all intents and purposes, procured his murder. Night after night, talking about Tiller the killer, Tiller the killer, Tiller the killer.
Exactly, because I interviewed Dr. Chris Newhouse on my podcast. She worked with Dr. Tiller. She knew Dr. Tiller. Her husband did security for Dr. Tiller. He's the producer of Radio Free Kansas. They knew Dr. Tiller, and he was a conservative. He was a political and social conservative, but he felt that women had a right to have control over their bodies.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that wasn't some Satanist temple that he was at when he was murdered.
He was the usher in that church.
Yeah.
He was a member of that church.
Well, meanwhile, this Troy Newman, this Cruz supporter, co-chair, actually, writes, in reality, the woman is the same as a contract killer hiring out the murder of her defenseless child. And the supporter is a co-conspirator aiding and abetting the crime. They believe that their charitable act of lending support will somehow make up for their participation in murder until they can both face the fact that they bear responsibility for the murder of an innocent child and own up to it. There should be no comfort for them. Now, this is the guy that the Republic, this is the guy, this is the supporter of a candidate that the Republicans have lined up behind as being the viable alternative to Donald Trump.
Hey, look at his Islamophobic national security team.
Oh,
I
sure.
I didn't know about this other fellow.
Right, but there's a larger thing here. And that is that, you know, all of these, all this guy is, of course, a washed in the blood, going to heaven when he dies, Christian. Now, David Duke endorsed Donald Trump, and the for-profit media wet themselves, hollering for him to disavow the endorsement. And, you know, it's David Duke. I mean, the guy is just a giant, vicious, racist, bigoted piece of shit. And so, yeah, he should. But this Troy Newman guy is no better. Where's the for-profit media calling for him to, calling for Cruz to disavow, Troy Newman, or calling for Cruz to disavow, Kevin Swanson, who's another one of these fundamentalist evangelicals who wants to have people murdered in the name of Jesus Christ. Where are they? Why aren't they calling that out?
Yep.
Where's the AP story, the Reuters story?
Yep.
Don't fast and pray while you're waiting for that to go down, because you'll starve to death.
And you've just explained in many ways the social political position we are in. The empire is crumbling because of its own hubris. We had the Taliban turn into Al-Qaeda. Now we have what was left of Al-Qaeda turn into the Daesh, Islamic State. They have spawned after the death of, the murder of Gaddafi in Africa. Because you notice that Boko Haram and Abu Sayyaf and whatever the fuck else, when they were caught in Libya, they were executed after they gave up everything that they knew or were willing to tell.
Right, by which time they were praying for the bullet.
Right. Saddam Hussein. Was he a murderer? Yes. Was he in many ways psychotic? Yes. But he was also on the fucking payroll for a certain country since he was 19 goddamn years old, was part of a fucking coup attempt when he was in his early 20s, had always been a right winger, was never a motherfucking leftist, didn't tolerate communists in his country, was, you know, part of the Arab Fascist League, which is known as the Ba'ath goddamn party. They used socialist principles, but the same way that the Nazis did, the same way that Mussolini did. Mussolini was raised as a goddamn socialist, right? So what did he do when he caught terrorists? He killed them. He murdered them. They chopped off their fucking feet. They threatened their whole fucking families and shit, right? They didn't tolerate that. He's gone. Now what? So they were like, okay, we need to get rid of Assad. Okay, get rid of Assad. Then what? We already got Al-Qaeda.
Well, yeah, but look, in every instance that you cite, whoever you get rid of, what comes next is worse.
Is worse.
So maybe we might want to just take a breather.
Well, see, I used to say that, and now I've really had to go back on that because the way things are, the U.S. really can't just fuck. Well, the West in general just can't get up and fucking leave. But they're not going to leave in the sense that they're able to fucking take care of themselves.
Oh no! We're stuck with it as if we were juggling flypaper. Okay, we are.
Which is what they want because there's dividends that way. If they become independent and you actually let the fucking liberal mind. When I say liberal, I'm not talking about left wing. I'm talking about those that are like the fellow we were just talking about that ended up inadvertently causing what happened in Lahore. Let's loosen things up a little bit with the blasphemy laws. Let's stop pushing women to wear goddamn certain things. We don't have to become westernized, but we certainly need to fucking kind of get with the goddamn times. We got to fucking stop this, and we got to get rid of the corruption in our own goddamn societies. They said that in Africa, and everybody that said that in Africa was fucking assassinated. They said that in Asia, and everybody that fucking did that in Asia was assassinated too.
Please to remember that Mohandas K. Gandhi was murdered by a member of his own faith.
He was killed by another Hindu. Who shot George Wallace?
A right winger, Arthur Bremer.
But see, the Democrats were the right wing at that time, right?
Some parts of it. I mean, this was during the Great Dissolution. Yeah.
Well, we're talking about George Wallace now. I mean, it was one of his own, you know, the people that he was doing like a Trump, right? Well, hey, when I talked about, you know, labor, and I talked about, you know, taking care of the elderly, nobody came to my goddamn rallies. As soon as I was talking about niggas, we couldn't feel, we didn't
have. Oh, no, that's the story of George Wallace's rise to power. He got his ass beaten. In his first bid for statewide office, mm-hmm. because he was accused by his opponent of being soft on the Negro question,
meaning that I heard this about George Wallace from members of my family. They were not from his area, but they said that, you know, this is what was said about him. You knew who he was. He didn't like you, but he didn't talk down to you.
George Wallace was a complicated man. He was perceived as not being sufficiently racist in his first bid for statewide office, and when he took that trouncing, he got up the next morning, and the quote that is attributed to him is, "God damn it, I will never be out-niggered again."
Again.
And I despise that word. I don't even like using it in a quote, but there it is. And he was true to his word. And he was a vicious demagogue. And he was a product of his time and place, which is in no wise an attempt to justify or defend him.
Oh no, absolutely not.
But more to more simply to promote comprehension of what that time and place was. I mean, I can remember I was a school child. In Alabama when George Wallace was governor, okay? And you know what everybody... I began my public school life in an integrated school, okay? And never knew any different. And surprisingly enough, maybe it was because of the privilege bubble or something, everybody in that first grade class... more or less got along, minus the occasional use of that word, which was dealt with when it was heard, was dealt with by the teachers swiftly and surely, and was not tolerated. But one of the things, and again, this is just a mark of time and place, Angry. The big deal was that George Wallace instituted a program whereby public school textbooks were provided free to children. Now, let that rattle around for a minute. It was a revolutionary idea in the South that textbooks in public school would be free.
Socialism.
You're goddamn right it was. Because the simple cost of books was enough to keep children out of otherwise public schools that they were entitled to attend as a matter of right. But George Wallace, socialist, spearheaded a program whereby the state would spend money on school textbooks. And I'm going to tell you something, Angry. And again, this is not a defense. George C. Wallace could not get elected governor in the state of Alabama today.
No, he wouldn't be able. Reagan would be able.
Because he'd be a goddamn liberal.
Look, Reagan and Nixon would have a hard time getting votes today. Because they will pull up Reagan when he was the head of the actors union or whatever. They said, I feel that an American has a right to be a communist if he wants to. Now,
Dwight Eisenhower. Dwight Eisenhower was more liberal than Bill Clinton.
Oh, hell yeah. I'd vote for Dwight Eisenhower today. But there is no Eisenhower Republicans any fucking more. That's done.
and I didn't realize it until I read it earlier today, but it was kind of shocking. Because all we're told about is the booming economy that we had in the 90s in the Clinton administration. Did you know that net wages overall dropped by 2% as compared to Jimmy Carter?
Yeah, I know. I mean, I know that, but how many others do? And if you tell them about NAFTA and GATT, they can't say anything, or they won't say anything, if they know. It's embarrassing.
And just to return to a previous topic, you will not convince me that that was a simple accident in Washington, D.C., whereby Bernie's paperwork was turned in a day late.
Absolutely not. Politico is doing something about it right now. I haven't had a chance to read it, but it's starting to get traction that he got bumped off the ballot, and nobody is believing the fucking story. And we shouldn't. They've been working against Bernie Sanders since day fucking one. And they've been playing dirty. They bring out the mothers of Trayvon Martin and I can't remember that other young man who was killed. You know, that they're talking about Bernie bros. They're talking about the anti-feminism that is being directed towards Hillary Clinton. The fact that she lied about Bosnia in terms of her credibility, that's not even being questioned.
I actually sat down and I'm angry. I'm very skeptical about all the anti-Hillary stuff because I'm aware that there is an anti-Clinton filth machine that has run, and it runs on 200 proof pure hatred, and it just churns out filth. So, every time I hear the word Benghazi, my mind just goes, fuckwits. And if I hear email, my mind goes, fuckwits. But there's stuff out there like the landing under sniper fire business in Bosnia.
Yeah, I mean, that was a total fucking lie. You know, Sinbad was with her, Sheryl Crow was with her, and they're like, none of that happened. And then CBS put out the video of her coming down on the tarmac and shaking hands
with people, and nobody was yelling incoming, and you know there was no ricochet. No,
but there's still people trying to explain that away that it did happen, and you can still find some more articles that that point to that. But in terms of Benghazi, no, nothing could have been done other than what happened. If the real scandal about Benghazi is that when And I forgive me, Native people, for forgetting his name, because he was one of ours. The diplomat that was killed was Native American.
Chris Stevens?
Yes, thank you.
I didn't know
Chris
that.
Stevens. Yeah, Chris Stevens is Native. So, you know, a lot of us were, you know, pretty hurt by that, that he was a casualty in that situation, because he was a diplomat. He's a non-combatant. So, you know, we were really fucked up about that. But having said that, if I remember correctly, and please anyone correct me if they have the correct information on this, because I know Democracy Now! With Amy Goodman and Juan Gonzalez had talked about this, that the Republicans had actually rescinded a request that was made by Stevens to increase the security.
Absolutely. That's an absolute, well-known, uncontrovertible fact. But what I tried to explain to somebody the other day is, I don't give a shit about all the Benghazi, you know, bullshit. But the larger issue of why we did what we did in Libya as a function of American foreign policy, that sucker is open to debate.
Now, I sent you something earlier today from Judicial Watch.
Yeah.
And they put their stuff here, and it's from State Department documents that the Clinton Global Initiative was involved with the Libyan National Congress. And that they were, you know, basically still doing business with them before and after what happened at Benghazi. But you notice the Republicans are not talking about that. You know, if the Republicans wanted to ding the DNC,
the Republicans can't make an issue out of our being involved in Libya generally, because the Republicans have never met a war they didn't like.
Why? Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, they're still mad at Obama. I mean, Hillary wanted to bomb the shit out of Syria.
Well, one of her advisors was against, I don't have the article in front of me, but was denouncing the Obama administration for cutting back what he's doing now. This is a Clinton person saying, well, like you just said, we need to be laying waste to everything. Why are you cutting back? Instead, you know, I mean, I assume it's a strategic cutback in certain areas so that they can boost force in like where they need it, maybe like Syria. Or maybe Yemen, perhaps?
Well, did you happen to notice that the Pentagon has ordered all military families out of southern Turkey?
Yeah, well, look, I've never trusted Turkey any goddamn way. I trusted Erdogan for the first year that he was in. And then again, to be really clear what the fuck he was about. And then when I started hearing from Israeli industry sources about who ISIS is selling their oil to, and the fact that Turkey's attacking the Kurds, but the Kurds are fighting Daesh. So why are you fighting the fucking Kurds?
Well, because the Kurds are a pain in Turkey's ass, because eventually the Kurds are going to have a country, and it's going to get a chunk of Turkey.
Like Chechen and Russian issues?
A little bit.
Using terrorism as a cover?
But interestingly, it's the air base where the American families were evacuated from is the Incirlik air base. Is that the name of it? Incirlik? Where we launch our airstrikes against ISIS, ISIL, Daesh.
Yeah.
And the Pentagon was real cagey because they went to pains to say, well, you know, this isn't because of any actual credible threat or anything. It just seems like kind of a good thing to do.
Well, I'm all for open information. I consider myself to be a citizen journalist. But at the same time, when you're dealing with a situation in terms of safety, why would you even say that you're evacuating these families? Get them out first and then say something. I mean, so much of what they're doing is handing propaganda to these bastards. That's the thing that one of the things I can't stand about Trump. They're using him in propaganda film after propaganda fucking film, and he still won't shut the fuck up, and nobody in the position of authority will tell him to shut the fuck up. Why doesn't the head of intelligence, now that they want to be superstars in the media, tell Trump to shut the fuck up?
Listen, I am convinced more than ever. Oh, let me do this real quick before we run out of time. I wanted to thank Betsy for jumping in on the fundraising this evening. We are down to 200.
Yeah, thanks for correcting me, too, yeah.
Yeah, I wanted to thank Texas Betsy for jumping in because we are now down to only $225 to go on the evening and a total of $425 to go through the end of March in order to beat the Swede. And Betsy said it specifically, beat the Swede in her note. So we got, let's just say at this point in time, in order to finish March properly, we've got $425 to go in order to beat the Swede and carry on and you know, build the Beat the Swede fund into the month of April, $425. In whatever denomination you can help at. So thank you very kindly to Roy and to Betsy and to Glenn in New York and to Charlene. Thank you all very, very kindly indeed for getting it getting us down to that, because it was a big hole. So there's $225 to go. Sorry, I just needed to put that out there.
Oh, no, Andrew. Hell no, no, no. No, I appreciate everybody that can afford to you know, donate some coins to this, man. You know, especially in memory of Dr. Stress, you know, let's really do what we can to keep this program running. You know, I try to bring as many listeners over here as possible because, you know, this is one of the few goddamn radio programs where you can actually get, you know, real fucking talk.
Well, I love the conversation, Angry. I do. Each and every one of ours and each and every conversation I have here, I am edified by the conversation. I'm a better person for what I learn from y'all. And that, you know, I think that's a better reason for doing a broadcast than, say, selling herbal boner capsules.
Well, I don't know. I mean, we could sell Bibles or the Little Red Book, but I think we make more money selling Bibles.
Oh, hell yeah. I mean, if only I could say, listen, you know, you'll get, if you contribute to the horn, you'll get 72 miles per gallon because God will reward you.
I mean, Oral Roberts did it, and my mother sent him many an envelope.
Oh, somewhere in a box, somewhere in a box is my grandmother's leather-bound PTL Bible that probably cost her $275 if it cost her. And the leather is probably vinyl.
He used to send my mother, well, I guess everybody who sent him a couple of bucks, those anointed cloths.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, those Reverend. Yeah, the sweaty prayer cloths. That was Reverend Ike. Yeah, Arthur reminding me. Yeah, we need to offer up a free Brazilian power crystal.
Oh.
Yeah, that'll work.
Don't give me any crystal skulls, please. Please. We're already talking about nonsense.
No, I saw a $75 bottle of vodka in a glass skull that the guy behind the counter said, "Yeah, that's fucking pop vodka in a." He said that ain't nothing but marketing. Mm. But he said, you know what? We can't keep it on the shelves. People buy it and buy it and buy it and buy it.
Because people buy bullshit and they like to buy it, no matter what the price. They will pay tons of money for things that are not true and will not pay a dime of their time or give any of their effort or mental energy to try and learn the truth. Because, you know, if you deal with the truth, then you have to deal. And who wants the fuck to do that? Okay, I'm out.
All right. Well, you got fan mail before you leave. Under the subject line, the A to the I, Steve in New York says, damn it, Bob, he's just awesome. Great discussion tonight. So thank you, Angry. Thank you very kindly.
All right, and thanks for that. So please, in the memory of Dr. Stress, keep this show going at all possible. Brother Bob, peace.
All right, take care, Angry. See ya. Our buddy the Angry Indian from out in Portlandia. And lo and behold, it is time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody. Again, thanks to everybody who contributes. Thanks to those of you who share your precious finite time in participating in the conversation. And remember, by the way, there is a newish way to get the show, get the program, get the podcast, and that's at Podbean, Podbean.com. I put it up there, put the program up every evening. Great discussion today. Great talk by Dr. Bill. If you have never signed up for his podcast feed over at whiterosesociety.org, you really ought to. You really, really ought to. And so that brings us to a close of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. And so, as we sing Just As I Am, please let the deacons will help you as you file out of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Good night, y'all.